Thanks for joining us here at New Song Church, where we're helping people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you have any questions at all, or just want to learn more about us as a church, you can go to mynsc.org/happenings. It's the best way to stay connected with us throughout the week. And now, check out this week's sermon.
Are you ready to study the Word of God, yes or no? Okay, all right, get out those sermon notes. We are going to have a riot this morning. I want to explain a couple things before we go into this, and hopefully, because once you start reading in the Minor Prophets, you're going to get to a point where it's almost like, haven't I read this before? And you haven't. It's a different Minor Prophet. It's a different time period, subject matter. You know, it's just different. And yet, I've told you what the Old Testament is all about. It's all about God saying consistently over and over again, just come to me, just come to me. Why are you going in that direction? Why are you rebelling against me? Why are you worshiping false gods? Why don't you just come to me? Just come to me. That's the entirety of the Old Testament summed up in three words. God saying, come to me. That's what it is. That's what it is. So now the second thing that I get a lot is, why does God seem so angry in the Old Testament and so nice in the New Testament? He's like wonderful once you get to the book of Matthew and on, but boy, he's pretty angry in the Old Testament. And a lot of times people think that God changed his mind or changed his viewpoint or his personality changed. That's not the case. God is unchangeable. The same God of grace and love and mercy that we know and worship today is the same God of grace and mercy as in the Old Testament. What oftentimes happens, though, is as you're reading through the Old Testament, if you're really not studying it and going deep, what you don't understand is oftentimes generations have passed, hundreds of years have passed, and God has been showing mercy and then more mercy and then more mercy and then more mercy. And then all of a sudden, he just gets to a point and says, okay, you're not learning your lesson. I guess you're going to have to learn it the hard way. And he really, I'm being honest with you, God is a God of love and grace and mercy, but God also gets angry. Did you know that? He gets angry at sin because that's not his best for you. He gets angry at sin because it's when you're living a life of sin, you're actually living your worst life ever. And that makes him mad. He's mad because he's madly in love with you. Do you see it, everybody? Like, how many of you have children? Raise your hands if you have children. Okay, now if you don't have children, if you have children and you didn't raise your hands, you need counseling, okay? Because you're not even acknowledging them in public. That's bad. All right, that's bad. But if you have children, how many of you, let me say it this way, I won't ask it this way, but if I say how many have children, we all raise our hands, and I say how many have ever been mad at your children, I promise you every hand is going to go up, because you've been mad at the people you love the most, you've been angry with, right? Because when they do something wrong, you're trying to protect, you're trying to provide, you're trying to lead them to Jesus. And when they act stupid and when they get rebellious and when they disobey, when they run in the street, it makes you angry. Why? Because it's not their best life, because you're trying to keep them safe. And God gets angry at sin. He gets angry at rebellion because that's the worst life that we can live, a life without him. And he wants what's best for us. So he gets mad. But he gets mad because he's madly in love with you. And I'm going to prove that today in the book of Zephaniah. And I also want to add something else to that. That as you're studying the Old Testament, I want you to know, I want you to see something over and over and over again. That God honors the decisions that you and I make, and he honors the decisions that they made in the Old Testament. So for instance, when you stand before God and you have chosen Jesus Christ, like you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, God is going to honor that decision. And he's gonna say, well done, good and faithful servant, come in. Like, I've prepared this place for you, heaven, come in. But for those who stand before God, having lived their life rejecting Jesus, rejecting the gospel, God is going to honor that decision. And he's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. See, God is a God that honors the decisions that we make. Did you know that? And so we read in Zephaniah, he's going to say, hey, listen, there's some doom and gloom coming your way. There's some destruction coming your way. And I'm just honoring the decisions that you have made, because those decisions did not include me. You left me out. And now I'm going to honor those decisions. I'm going to show you what life is like when you choose poorly. And by the way, everybody, it didn't happen in a day or a week or a month or a year or a decade. It happened over the course of generations. They just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And God was patient, 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 patient. And all of a sudden he says, okay, the only way I can get your attention is to honor the decisions that you're making. And now there's going to be some suffering involved. See, when your child disobeys and you say, hey, if you do that, you're going to get in trouble, and they do it anyway, if you're a good parent, what are you going to do? You're going to honor their decision. They made the decision to disobey. You said you were going to punish them. Now what do you have to do? You need to go ahead and punish them. Why? Because you're honoring the decision that they made. And we understand that as parents, but sometimes we don't think that God handles things that way. But can I tell you something? He's a God that honors the decisions that you make. So how many know that we need wisdom in our life to make some good choices? Amen, everybody? Okay, so I'm going to look at the book of Zephaniah with you today. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1 is where we're going to start. It says this, the Lord gave this message to Zephaniah when Josiah, son of Amon, was king of Judah. That's important. Zephaniah was the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah. So I want you to write this down. Zephaniah is called the royal prophet. He's called the royal prophet. He's called the royal prophet because he's the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. So he comes from royal lineage. And his name means, Zephaniah means, literally in Hebrew, the Lord hides. The Lord hides. Now, you might want to point an arrow to that, because as with many of these minor prophets that we've studied, I've shown you the meaning of their name inside of the text, and that's going to be the case today as well. So we're going to come back to that after just a little while. His name means the Lord hides. He prophesied around 630 BC in Judah during Josiah's reign as king. So here's something to remember. Hopefully you know by now that Israel had gone through a civil war and divided into two different kingdoms, the kingdom to the north, the kingdom to the south. The northern kingdom was made up of 10 tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom was made up of two tribes of Israel. The northern kingdom never had a good king at all. They were all evil kings. The southern kingdom had only two good kings. Josiah was one of the good kings. And he did well in the eyes of the Lord and in the eyes of the people. So Josiah became king at the age of 8 because his father Amon was assassinated. Let's just stop right there for a second. This is so important. You get to know this. Could you imagine your father, you're a prince, your father is assassinated, and somebody looks at you and puts a crown on your head that doesn't fit? It just falls right down to your ears because you're only 8 years old. And one of the advisors says, hey, somebody needs to go to Burger King and get him one of those paper. Okay, never mind. Do they even have that today? I don't even know. Maybe I'm showing my age right now. Do they still have that? You get the paper king. Okay, the paper crown. So think about this. What would it be like as an 8-year-old king? Because when a king decided something, he would make a decree, what's called a decree, and that decree was established. So if a king ever said, hey, kill so-and-so, so-and-so's going to die. As an 8-year-old, could you imagine what it would be like for King Josiah at the age of 8? Like, he gets up in the morning and he says to his advisor, hey, you know what? I want Fruity Pebbles. Well, we don't have any Fruity Pebbles. You better go buy some. And then he has two bowls, and then he has three bowls, and he has five bowls. And somebody says, King, you should probably slow down. Shut up and get me another bowl of Fruity Pebbles. How many have ever seen your own children eat so much that they make themselves sick? Have you ever seen that? We took my boys to a game, a minor league baseball game in Florida, and it happened to be pay 10 bucks, and it's all you can eat. at the concession stand for 10 bucks and all the soda that you can drink. And it was nonstop. I mean, all you can eat, hot dogs, nachos, like the very basics, popcorn, and unlimited soda. And so I said, guys, that's what we're going to do. You can go all out. My boys, oh, they were so happy. It was hot dog after hot dog. Well, now I'm going back. They didn't watch the game. They were just eating the whole time. And we kept telling them, you're going to get sick. No, no, Dad, this is awesome. This is like the best night ever. And so we, you know, the game is over. We go home and they're both up at night, all night long. It was coming out, everybody. It was just coming out. They just, you know what I'm saying? Like when you give your child just unlimited freedom, guess what they're going to do? They're going to take advantage of that. And they're not going to make wise decisions, right? Could you imagine what it was like to have an 8-year-old king? Now, no doubt he had advisors there, but something was inside of Josiah that we see 8 years later at the age of 16. The Bible records that he began seeking the Lord. Like all of a sudden he's realizing at the age of 16, saying, something's missing. Something's missing. I see what's happening in the land, but something isn't right. I'm going to start seeking the Lord. Can I tell you, New Song, listen to your pastor very quickly. I'm not going to hang out here for a while, but I need to say it. That your children, your teenagers, they're not just thinking teenage thought and childlike thoughts. They're also thinking theological thoughts. And they have theological questions. And they're going to ask you about God, and they're going to ask you about the Bible, and you have to be prepared to answer. Well, Pastor Justin, what if I don't know the answer? Well, first of all, you better start studying your Bible so you will. And then the second thing is, if they ask you questions, say, hey, son, can I come back with an answer later tonight? I'm going to study that for a little while. And then study it. And if you don't know where to study it, well, call us and we'll help you. We'll say, hey, this is where to look. You know how many times that my children came to me and they said, Dad, I've got a question. I say, okay, ask away. And they ask me a question. And I answer it by saying, you know, the Bible says, this is what the Bible says. Or you know what? Hey, I was just reading about that last week. Why don't we go and I would just show them in the Bible. Why? I'm not going to point them to Justin's opinion. I'm going to point them to God's truth. That's what I'm going to do. And if you don't know the truth, you don't know the word of God, you don't know how to answer those questions, everybody, you need to get ready to answer those questions. Because even as a child, I was asking theological questions from my parents. I wasn't asking childlike questions, I was asking theological questions. And we need to be able to have discernment to know, okay, is this a childlike question? Or is this a theological question? And then answer accordingly. So here he is, 16 years old, and he's seeking the Lord. Absolutely powerful. Don't tell me that God cannot minister in and through the next generation. He certainly can. So when Josiah turned 20, he started removing all of the idols from the land. Again, after 4 years of seeking God, something hits him. You know what? This isn't right. We're worshiping idols instead of the one true living God. And so I'm going to get rid of all of those idols. Now, at the age of 26, he began renovating the temple. It finally hits him. You know what? There's this temple. We're not really using it. It's been shut up for a long time. And so he has all of his workers. They open up the door. The smell of must, you know, must rush out of that place. And they start wiping all the dust off of all of the furniture, off of everything, probably pulling it outside and saying, hey, we've got to clean this place. We got to go in and deep clean this space. And as they're cleaning and renovating the temple, they come across the book of the law. They come across the law of Moses, and they take it to Josiah, and it rocks his world. And so a spiritual reformation is put in place under the leadership of King Josiah. Everybody, can I tell you something? In your home, probably every one of our homes, there probably needs to be a spiritual reformation. If not in all of our lives, at least in some of our lives of the ones living at home. And who is to institute that? Those of us who are wise enough to look to the word of God and say, we're going to hold to the word of God. We're going to embrace God's word. We're going to live the life that he's called us to live. Everybody, if you say, you know what? My home is dysfunctional. Well, change it. Change it. How do I change it? Go to the word of God and live out God's word. And I promise you, you'll experience a spiritual reformation when you seek the Lord, you get rid of the idols, and you learn and embrace and live out his word. That's good preaching right there, everybody. Can somebody say amen to that? We need that. So they discover this book of the law, and it started this movement of spiritual reformation, which is exactly when Zephaniah was raised up to join Josiah in instituting the spiritual reformation across the land. So Josiah had started it. Zephaniah comes in as a prophet and literally just puts words to the heart of God for the people to know. So God raises up two men, a prophet and a king, to make a difference in the land. Now, Zephaniah, the theme of Zephaniah is the day of the Lord. In fact, as I studied this week, I found the day of the Lord, or it would say the day or that day, I found it in there 19 different times. Now, that's important, everybody, because the book of Zephaniah is not only about, this is one of those moments where it's not only about that day in the past, the day that they were about to experience, but it also refers to the day of the Lord that is still yet to come, called the Great Tribulation. In fact, a portion of the book of Zephaniah, it runs parallel to what we read in Revelation chapter 6, talking about the Great Tribulation. So there are some prophets, some minor prophets, some major prophets, that what they were prophesying was historical in nature, meaning it wasn't a foretelling of the future, it was just historical facts. But then there are other portions of the prophets that are not just historical, but actually prophetic concerning our future that still hasn't come about. And we see that in the book of Zephaniah. Okay, so now we're gonna get to the heart of it, everybody. You got kind of the backbone of it, the structure of it. Now let's look at point number one. Write this down. Zephaniah addresses two things, idolatry and complacency. Those are the two big items that God wants him to speak about. And he does. We're going to read this in Zephaniah 1, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. I will crush Judah and Jerusalem with my fist and destroy every last trace of their Baal worship. So he's calling out idolatry. God is calling out idol worship. I will put an end to all the idolatrous priests, so that even the memory of them will disappear. For they go up to the roofs and bow down to the sun and the moon and the stars. Let's stop right there. So the problem with that is God is saying, you're turning my stomach because you are worshiping creation instead of the Creator. I'm the one that created the sun and the moon and the stars. So why are you worshiping the creation instead of the Creator? It's idolatry. And you think, okay, well, Pastor Justin, I don't do that. I don't worship the sun, moon, and stars. Well, I'm glad about that. But you still deal with idolatry. I'm about to step on the toes of 75 to 80% of the people in the room. So pull them back right now while you got a chance. Every time that you have a lustful thought and entertain it, you are worshiping creation instead of the Creator. Who created you? Who created the person that you're having lustful thoughts about? God. And so you don't think about God, you think about his creation, and you have these thoughts that he don't want you to have. It's idolatry, everybody. You can put your toes back out now. I'm done. And that's just one example. Like every time that you say, boy, I really want that, and you aim your life to get that one thing that you want, that you always said, well, when I grow up, I'm gonna get, and you aim for that thing. Everybody, can I tell you, that's dangerous territory. Because it could be an idol in your life if you're pursuing something more than you're pursuing God. It's an idol. Let's go even deeper. If you say, you know what, God, you can have everything that I have, but don't take, but I won't, but I'll never, that's an idol. And you have to be very, very careful, everybody. Because the very thing that you refuse to give to God is the very thing he will require from you. Because he says, I'll have no other gods before me. So if you say, well, God, you have all of me, but I don't want to give that. This is my money. I don't want to, this belongs to me. I worked hard for this. God says, interesting. Now I'm going to require it of you. So don't ever tell God no. I told God, I'll never go into ministry. I did. My mom is in the room. I said it so many times in high school. I'll never go into ministry. And then finally it was, okay, but I'll never be a pastor. And then it turned to, okay, I'll be a pastor, but I'll never plant a church. I'll never start a church. See, the very thing that you say no to is the very thing that God will require of you. And I've learned in my life, yes, Lord, you can have anything. You know, people ask me, Pastor Justin, how long are you going to be here at New Song? Probably the rest of my life. But if God says to go, I'm going to go. Why? I've just learned. I don't say no to God. I say yes to God. And wouldn't I be a terrible pastor if I refused to obey the Lord? You see what I'm saying, everybody? Now, I don't think God is going to call me anywhere. I think God has called me to live my life in this community and to live for the glory of his name. That's what I firmly believe. I think I'm here for a long, 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 long time. But if he calls me, you have to know I'm going. And I would expect nothing less from you that you would do the same. Amen, everybody? Yeah, I'm so proud. Can I throw something else in here, everybody? I'm so proud. Did you know that this year, out of all the graduating seniors, this year from New Song, out of all the graduating seniors, seven of them are going to college so that they can go into full-time ministry. Did you know that? Seven. That's amazing. Did you know one young lady, I'm so proud of her, her name's Jasmine. She's been coming to church ever since she was this knee-high to a grasshopper, y'all. She was just a little thing, and she graduated, and she was going to become a medical trainer, and she had already been accepted into college. And about 2 weeks ago, she said, you know what? I believe the Lord called me into youth ministry, and she applied to Highlands College, where my daughter goes to Bible college at. And she not only got approved, but she got some huge scholarships, and now she's starting at Highlands College this very week because of answering the call of God upon her life. That's huge, everybody. Could it be that a teenager is more obedient than some adults in the room? Woo! You still love me now? That'll preach. Where were we? Okay, let's go back. Verse 5b. They claim to follow the Lord, but he says they worship Molech too. And then that's important that you know that, because their idolatry had gotten so bad that they started not only worshiping Baal and false gods, but the false god Molech. And Molech is the one that required child sacrifices. And that was happening, everybody, in Judah. That was happening among God's chosen people. Don't tell me that idolatry is not that big of a thing, or, well, just a little bit. I'm telling you, if you get into it, you'll go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and all of a sudden you'll be doing things that you never thought you would do. And I'm telling you, God is saying, I'm done now. I've given you generation after generation after generation, and now I'm going to honor the choice that you made. You chose someone else, and you chose evil, blatant evil, and now I'm going to honor that choice. And he says, verse 6, and I will destroy those who used to worship me but no longer do. They no longer ask for the Lord's guidance or seek my blessings. They become complacent. They no longer ask. They no longer seek me. I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to punish those who sit complacent in their sins. They think the Lord will do nothing to them, either good or bad. Let me ask you an honest question. Don't raise your hand, but I think the vast majority of us would acknowledge, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, have you ever been complacent in your life? And I have. Not just once. Not just twice. Can I be fully transparent with you, as I always am? I have been complacent in my relationship with God while I was pastoring New Song Church. Just going through the motions. Just, you know, doing what I was called to do, but not doing it with the right heart. I was just complacent. But I'm glad God is patient. And I'm glad God forgives. And I'm glad God continues to call. And I'm so glad for his mercy in my life, everybody. Complacency is a miserable place to be. It's miserable. And if you're there right now, you don't have to stay there, because Zephaniah tells us what to do. He tells us not only what to shun, write this down. He tells us not only what to shun, but he also tells us what to seek. I should say it differently. He not only tells us what to shun, but also who to seek. That's what he tells us. I'm going to show you this in Zephaniah chapter 2. It says, verse 1, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord. All you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. What he's saying there, everybody, he's saying, listen, right now, that destruction, the day of the Lord has not come yet, and you are in a moment where you can still seek the Lord. So he said, he's calling them, shun what's evil, shun idolatry, shun complacency, and seek the Lord while you still can. The Bible says that in several places, actually, everybody, that we seek the Lord while we still can. And it goes on to say, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger, that you will be supernaturally protected. Now, I told you I would refer to Zephaniah's name again. What does it mean? The Lord hides. The Lord hides. And when you hear the Lord hide, you think, okay, well, the Lord is hiding himself from me. I can't find him. I've started trying to seek him, but I don't feel a thing. It's like I can't even get to God. That's not the meaning of his name. God is not saying with the Lord hides, he's not saying, hey, I'm going to hide me. What God is saying is, I'm going to hide you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make you safe in a world that isn't very safe. That you don't have to undergo wrath. You don't have to undergo judgment if you just seek me. If you shun what is evil and you seek me with all of your heart, I will hide you. Aren't you glad Colossians 3:3 says that as followers of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. So you know what? When we look at the great tribulation that Revelation talks about, when we look about the coming wrath and the judgment of God that will come at some point, we are hidden with Christ in God. I don't have to be scared. I don't have to be afraid. Why? I am found in Christ. I've been hidden with Christ in God. Well, Pastor, I want that. I want that a lot. Jeremiah 29:11 gets a lot of attention, but what about Jeremiah 29:13? It says, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. He says, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me, you'll find me. But you have to seek me with all of your heart. You have to be serious about it. You know what? God is as close as your willingness to seek him. That's how close he is. The moment that you turn towards him and say, Father, I seek you, that's how close he is. But you have to do it with all of your heart. And if you're not seeking him and he seems distant, it's because you're not seeking him with all of your heart. See, if you're seeking him, oh, I want the Lord, but I don't want to give up. Well, I want the Lord, but I'm afraid he's going to ask of me that he's going to want me to give up. Well, that's not seeking him with all your heart. What it is, Lord, I want you more than anything or anyone else. I choose you. My answer is yes. Yes, Lord. You see it, everybody? And he says, if you have that attitude, you'll find him. He's just as close as your willingness to seek him. Ooh, it's good stuff. The last one, this is where it gets so fun. Zephaniah reveals the sound of salvation. Write that down. Zephaniah reveals the sound of salvation. I bet you didn't know that salvation had a sound. Oh, but it does. It happens to be the most beautiful sound in all the universe. Watch what Zephaniah 3:16 and 17 says. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hearts be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. I want to point something out. They're so powerful, everybody. Those two words, rejoice, that we read as the words rejoice, are not the same words in the original Hebrew text. The first rejoice is the word sus, and it means to be glad or to delight. So he says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He'll delight in you. That's what it's saying. And he goes on to say, he'll quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. That word rejoice is not sus, it's actually gil. And it means to spin around as he sings over you. I wonder what the voice of the Lord sounds like. I wonder what his voice sounds like. You know, God loves you so much. He looks at his children, and he loves you so much that he dances and sings over you. Now, I was a music major in college. I know a thing or two about music. And we have what we call chords. In fact, there's a chord being played right now. And almost every chord has elements to it that are very typical. So a chord will have, we call it a triad, or it'll have a root, it'll have a third, it'll have a fifth. Technically, it has a root, and then which is the one, it's the root, the bottom. Then it'll have a major third, and then it'll have a perfect fifth. And we call that a triad, it's a chord. Well, then all of a sudden you start changing that chord. Let's say instead of a major third, you have a minor third. It has a totally different feel to it. Minor chords are just different from major chords. What if you have a major chord and then you add a seventh, or you add a sixth to it, or you add a second, you add other different notes to it, and all of a sudden you can create jazz chords. You're like, whoa, that's so cool. That's so beautiful. But have you ever thought how limited we are? See, there's only a certain amount of notes on the scale, on the keyboard. If you go to a piano, you say, well, there's 88 keys there. Well, there's 88 keys, but that's not the number of notes. You only have a few notes, but that note, or those notes, those few notes are separated into octaves. So it's the same note, it's just an octave higher, or an octave higher, or an octave lower, or an octave lower. It's the same note, it just sounds different because you either have a bass person singing bass, or alto, or tenor, or soprano, and it's the same note, it's just in different octaves. But we're limited to a certain number. What if God isn't limited to a certain number of notes? What if God isn't limited to how many notes he can sing at one time? What if he could sing three? What if he could sing 30 notes at the same time? What if he could sing 300 notes at the same time? What if God could sing 3 million notes at the same time? We would, I've never heard such beauty in my life. And God is singing the most beautiful song over you, because you're his child and he loves you. He's singing the most beautiful song over you. And not only that, he's dancing, he's spinning, he's rejoicing. He's saying, oh, I love Justin, except it. Not like that at all. In chords and in voices and in words that you and I, it is impossible for us to even imagine what he sounds like. And it is the sound of salvation. Oh. And you and I, we get to listen to his voice for all of eternity. limitless number of notes, limitless number of chords, limitless number of sounds, where he could sing to you for 10,000 years, and the moment he stops, he's like, come on, Lord, don't stop. Keep going. Have you ever had that song? Like, whenever you hear that song, it's just that song. Can you imagine hearing that song? But not a worldly song. I'm talking God's voice, his singing for all of eternity. Never repeating a melody over all of eternity. That's how limitless our God is. Oh, I wish I could describe that to you. To hear God sing, and he sings over you, and he rejoices over you with dancing. I'm talking about the love of God. You know, you say, well, Pastor, I'm not very lovely. I don't know about you, New Song, but if you looked at my spiritual side, if you looked at my bad choices and rebellion and complacency and idolatry that I've given into in my life, I've been marked up. I've been bruised. I've been broken. I look at me and I'm like, I'm filth. But God doesn't view me like that. He views me through the blood of his son, Jesus, and I'm beautiful in his eyes because I have been washed as white as snow, cleansed, purified by the very blood of Jesus Christ because I put my faith in him. You know, I have something in my house that I was thinking about different types of love. There's a type of love that something has a value to you, but nobody else would see it. So I have lots of things in my home. And if you say, you know, if my house was burning down, what would I save? What would I think, okay, I would go rescue that. I would want that. Of course, after all of my family's outside, of course. I'm talking about just stuff. You know, I had this thought. I thought it wouldn't be money. It wouldn't be cash. It wouldn't be all of the financial records or passports or, you know, things that we often keep in a little safe. It would be pictures of my family. I would want that. But I have something in my gun safe. Like, there he goes again. He's just all about the toys, you know. Well, no, this gun is different. It's a 12-gauge. And if you looked at it, you'd say, that's about the ugliest 12-gauge I've ever seen. It's all marked up. It's scratched up. There's big streak of white paint on it. I don't know where it came from. But that gun is priceless to me. If you said, PJ, I'll give you $10,000 for that old broken down 12-gauge, I'd say, no, you're not. This is mine. Why? Because it belonged to my dad. It was my dad's gun. My dad's in the presence of Jesus today. But he gave me that gun before he died. That's my dad's gun. It'll never be, I mean, it's my gun, but it'll never be my gun. This is my dad's gun. See, even though it's all marked up, scratched up, that gun is priceless to me. How much more you being all bruised and broken and scratched up and beaten by the things of this world and maybe even a lot of self-inflicted wounds. But God still looks at you and says, no, no, you're priceless. You're priceless. I love you that much. He loves you so much, he sings over you. You're priceless in his eyes. Lord, we thank you. I thank you, Lord, for loving me, for loving us the way that you do. We came to you in our brokenness with addictions and baggage, bad attitudes, sin. And we just called out to you, Father, and said, Lord, would you forgive me? And you did. We called out to you and you answered because you love us while we were still in our sins. You loved us so much. While we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. How do we even begin to say thanks? How do we even begin to understand the love of God? Or to know that you sing over us, you rejoice, you dance when you think about your children. So unworthy, that's who we are, Lord. So unworthy. But in your eyes, we're priceless. So how could we not love you and worship you and honor you and serve you all of our days? How could we not live lives of surrender? How could we not live lives of passionate devotion to you when we think about your love, when we think about your grace and your mercy? Lord, that's our desire. So we surrender our lives to you in gratitude, in worship. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving me. Could you just tell him that in your own heart, in your own way? It doesn't have to be out loud. Just say, Lord, thank you for loving me. It's undeserved, but you love me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I worship you today. I thank you, Lord, that nothing can separate me from your love. That's what your word says. You're the one who said it, Lord. Nothing can separate me from your love. Thank you for loving me. Help me to live a life of gratitude and worship to you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You received the word of the Lord today, yes or no?
As a church, it's our honor to play a small part in what God is doing through your life, and we would love to continue on that journey with you. To find out what your next steps could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to mynsc.org/contact. Thank you to all of you who consistently give, serve, and pray. You are the ones who God is using to make a difference in our community as we live out our mission of leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for watching. We hope you tune in next week.